You are listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we hope and pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen.
Well, it is good to be back with you. I miss you guys when I'm not here. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. At the very end of Acts 2 today. And I want to go back this morning and do something that I did a long time ago with you guys, and many of you who are here today were not here then, and so I want to give you an opportunity to kind of participate in this. And I need your help on these first three slides, okay? So once you found Acts chapter 2, I want you to look up here, and I want you guys to help me out on these first three slides. I'm going to show you three photographs of things that you see every day of your life, or almost every day. And we all know what these are. There's no trick to this. And so what I want you to do is, as I show these pictures to you, as soon as they come up, I want everybody in unison to yell out what they are. You ready? You guys ready? You going to help me with this? All right, don't leave me hanging up here. Okay, here's the first picture. This is a cat. All right, that's a cat. It's kind of creepy looking. Cats creep me out a little. All right, this is a
dog.
That's a dog, a cutie. All right, this is a
church.
Well, I'm very happy to hear a very different response from when I did that the first time. We're studying the book of Acts, and we're talking about a church on fire, and we're going back and we're looking at the beginning of the church and what a church really is. And my question for you today is that thing in that picture really a church? What are the essential requirements of a church? What do you have to have in place in order to be a church? Now think about this with me. You have to have a building to be a church. You sure?
No.
How about a building with a steeple? That's important. How about stained glass windows? They're pretty. I like them. How about pews and a hymnal? You sure? You don't have to have those to be a church. How about a pipe organ? Well, here's a tough one. How about Sunday school and a youth group? Has Johnny left? Johnny has to fly to Miami today. He's already gone. Doggone it. I missed a chance to dig him a little bit. Are you sure you don't have to have a Sunday school and a youth group to be a church? Okay. How about a sound system and video screens? How about official approval of the government? Now, is there anything wrong with any of those things? Not at all. Nothing wrong with any of those things. They can be useful tools to help the church accomplish their mission. There's nothing wrong with any of those things as long as they don't interfere with the mission of the church, with what the church was originally called to do. And I would say to you today that there are some of those things that have become so important to the church that they are interfering with the mission. That we put so much time and emphasis and thought and money and people into those things, and we work so hard to maintain and sustain those things that we're letting the mission pass us by because we're so busy on those things. So what is required to be a church? What are the core essential elements required to be a church? You guys remember when we went through this in Roger's apartment years ago and we stripped away all the layers, all the cultural layers that have been added to the church over the centuries, and there are a lot of them. When you strip those cultural layers away and you peel all of those back and you get back to the very core, the minimum requirements, the essential elements of what a church is, it's pretty refreshing. And it's pretty liberating to see that. And the one place that we can go to see, I think, the purest definition of the church is right here at the end of Acts 2, starting in verse 42. The church had just been born. We looked at that a few weeks ago. And now here's the church in its purest form. Before 100 years had gone by, 200, 300 years had gone by, and people had started adding all these layers onto the church, and it had become tainted and skewed. And if we go to 300 AD and we look at the church and we say, well, all of the things that were present there are required to be a church, we would be getting a skewed picture of what the church really is. If we went to 1500 AD, the same thing would happen. And can I tell you, gang, if we look at the church today, especially the American church model, and we assume that that is what a church looks like, we're getting a skewed picture of the church. So here we are in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Look at this with me, if you would. Acts 2:42. It says, they, those are the believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Let me pause here for a second and say, those two verses have often been so misunderstood and so misquoted from the text. There have been people who've said, well, you see, the early church was sort of an early form of communism, where they sold everything they had and they pooled it together and they went and lived in a compound somewhere. That is not what the early church did. We see in this section and we see throughout the book of Acts that they met in their homes and they went from house to house. So if they all sold their houses, then that would be impossible. That's not what they did. We do not need to read too much into this. We don't, you know, don't get the idea, well, what we should do is all sell everything and just go live on a mountaintop together somewhere. That's not what this means at all. Just a little side note there. Verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, there it is, and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, I've told you we can't do a verse-by-verse study through Acts. It's too much. It's too long. And these kids who are graduating from high school today, their kids would be graduating from high school by the time we got finished with a verse-by-verse study through Acts. So we're just picking up some high points, and we're going to try to put it into high gear over the next few weeks and really start moving through some of these chapters. But so I'm not going to take time to dissect verses 42 through 47 for you today. But what I tell you, this is a rich passage, and what I would encourage you to do, if you really want to get a look at the early church, I would encourage you sometime this week to take a piece of paper and a pen and go through verses 42 through 47. And just jot down all of the characteristics that you see that were present in this early church. Just make a list and then go down through that list and just kind of ask yourself, hey, which of these characteristics do I see at LifePoint? And which ones are missing? Where are we dropping the ball? Is there anywhere where we just, you know, three or four of these things we just don't have. We're just not doing. Those could be a good indicator for us to sort of know where we are as a church and where the church is in general. So I would encourage you to do that this week for homework. But I want to focus on one thought. As I was studying this passage, there was one thing that just kept coming to my mind again and again from this passage. And we see it there in verse 42. The simple phrase that says, they devoted themselves to the church. And I was thinking about that, and I had to ask myself the question, what am I devoted to? What are you devoted to? David mentioned it in the opening of the service today. We were made to worship. We can't help it. The question is, not are we going to worship, but what or who are we going to worship? We are all going to be devoted to something. And the truth is, in our lives, and it's the same with these believers back then, we're devoted to a lot of things. I mean, we have to be, because that's just life. We've got to be devoted to our job. We've got to be devoted to our family. We've got to be, you know, devoted to the church. We've got to be devoted to this and that. But it's interesting to me that the first verse in the New Testament that begins giving us a description of what the church, what the early church was like, right out of the chute, the first thing it says about them is they were devoted to the church. And you can see the list of things that it gives that they were devoted to. Have you ever devoted yourself to something? You find that a year later, 2 years later, 5 years later, you're not devoted to it anymore? Well, sure you have. And I have too. The new wears off. The shine is gone. It's not as much fun anymore. There's something newer down the road. There's a younger spouse that you saw at the office who you'd like to trade yours in for. See, all these things are not unique to those who don't know Christ. All of the pressure and the pull of becoming undevoted to things are common to every one of us sitting in this room. And it's so easy to devote ourselves to something, and then sometime down the road, we just realize that we're not devoted to that anymore. Can I ask you, do you ever do that to the Lord? You ever find in your life that you look back over your shoulder at where you've been and you see that at one point you were so devoted to the things of the Lord and you're just not really anymore? Maybe you're just going through the motions. Well, I want to share something with you that is so easily missed in our English translations of the Bible from this verse that I hope will be such an encouragement to you this week. You know, you hate to say it, but it's the truth that in the English versions of our Bible, they just cannot capture what the original, especially the Greek. Greek is an amazing language. They can't capture what the original Greek truly, truly says to us sometimes. Our English just doesn't have the capacity for that. Now, you remember a couple of weeks ago when I shared with you from John 21 about how Peter had denied Christ three times and then Jesus was on the beach with Peter and he was restoring him. Do you remember that scene? And Jesus said to him three times, Peter, do you love me? And each time Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you. Well, when we read that in the English, the word love is just, I mean, it's just love. You know, I say, I love my wife, and then I say, I love pepperoni pizza. I mean, to us, it just, you know, the word love can mean so many different things. But in the original Greek, I shared with you a couple weeks ago how The question Jesus was asking to Peter when he said, "Peter, do you love me?" was a totally different form of love than what Peter answered with when he said, "Yes, Lord, I love you." Jesus was saying, "Peter, do you love me with the deepest part of your heart and soul?" And Peter answered, "Yes, Lord, I love you like a friend. I really like you a lot." And so in the English, it's very easy for us to just read that and we lose the meaning. Now here in Acts 2:42, I hope this will be so encouraging to you. If you've ever found yourself saying, "Well, gosh, you know, I devoted myself to God. I devoted myself to the church, to this, to that, and I just am having a hard time feeling like I'm still devoted." I want to share with you the original Greek in this verse is so beautiful. It's such a simple change, but it's so powerful, and I think the New American Standard actually nails it right on the head. The original Greek doesn't say they devoted themselves. The original Greek, watch this, says they were continually devoting themselves to the church and to the Lord. This was not a one-time thing for these people. They didn't just make a one-time commitment to join a church and then sit on a pew for the rest of their life. That's not what they did. This was a continual, ongoing devotion that they were making to the Lord. The text says they continually were devoting themselves to the Lord. And I want to tell you guys this morning, we have to continually devote ourselves to the Lord and to the church and to one another and to the mission that He's called us to. Why? Why is that so important? Well, I don't have to tell you, but I want to remind you why it's important. Because we all stumble and fall. We all drift away. We all tend to lose our devotion for the things that matter after a while. Every one of us is going to fall down in life, and if our devotion to the Lord was a one-time thing, then we won't get back up when we fall. But if our devotion to the Lord is an ongoing day by day by day devotion, sometimes moment by moment is all you can do. A continual devotion. If our devotion to the Lord and to His church and to His mission, if it is an ongoing thing, then when we fall, we can devote ourselves again to the mission. And we will have others around us who are doing the same thing who can help us get back up. We have to continually devote ourselves to what matters. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10 says, "Two are better than one. For if one falls, his friend will help him up." I've lost it. Completely lost the rest of the verse. Moose, can you help me out? Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10.
Two are better than one, for they have a reward for their labor. If one should fall,
yes,
the other will lift him up. For woe to him that's alone when he falls, for he hath not another to help him up.
Boy, thank you so much. That flew right out of my head there. If he falls, his friend can help him up. But woe to the man who falls and has no one to help him up. We've got to understand, and believe me, I'm coming back to the picture of the church. This is all going to tie in just a second, I think. Trust me. I hope. We've all got to be aware of the fact that building we saw in the picture is not the church, that you and I are the church, and that we must continually devote ourselves to one another, because we are going to stumble. We are going to fall. And if we are continually devoting ourselves to this, I won't have to look far for someone to help me when I fall. I can look to my left and there's my brother Ken, and I can reach out my hand and say, "Ken, I need your help. Will you help me up?" I got a call to meet a Christian brother just this past week. It sounded rather urgent, and I gladly met with him. We sat down, and within 15 seconds, he sort of threw up all over me, if you will. And I was so glad I was there to help a dear, precious Christian brother, listen to me, who loves the Lord. And he said to me, "Phil, over the past year of my life, I have become addicted to alcohol, and I need help." You see, he had fallen down, and if his commitment to the Lord and to the body of Christ was a one-time thing that happened 20 years ago, he would have stayed down. But he was continually devoting himself to his love for the Lord. I was so glad I was there to listen. Now, here, let me just give you the flip side of that story without giving any details. This man has worked for many years for a Christian organization. And when the Christian organization, his brothers and sisters in Christ, heard about his struggle, they fired him. Now, I'll tell you, gang, there's not a lot of things in life that infuriate me. I get angry about things just like you do, but there's not a lot that really sends me into orbit. That infuriated me. I understand they have their policies and their rules. I understand all of that. But what they were saying to him was, "Hey, thanks for all the years of faithful service without a single spot on your record, but now that you've run into a crisis, we're done with you." It's tragic. It's heartbreaking. Why were those men and women not continually devoting themselves to their brothers and sisters in Christ and saying, "Hey, man, guess what? I got problems too. And I'm going to put my arm around your shoulders and we're going to take this trip together. We're going to be here for you." It took all I could do not to get in my car and drive over there and just give them a piece of my mind. That's awful to think that, but I felt that way. Guys, I'm telling you, we all need to be continually devoting ourselves to the Lord and to one another. Can I tell you something? Just this past week, I got in my car and I drove way across town to go and see a Christian counselor. 61-year-old man who's full of grace and truth and helps counsel pastors all over this city. And I had to get in my car and I had to go and spend several hours talking to this man, asking for wisdom and help and directions for some things that are about to kill me. Now, why would I admit that to you? It's not going to make me look any better in your eyes. Probably not going to get me a raise. You guys are awake, aren't you? I'm trying to kid with you. Why would I tell you that? And why would I do that? I'm a pastor. Why would I get in my car and drive all the way across town and spend several hours of my day getting help? Listen, please. This is so important. Because we live in a broken world and we're all broken people. And none of us, not one of us, has what it takes to make it through the Christian life alone. We don't have it. We can't do it. We can't do it. And I have to be constantly adjusting my rudder and trimming my sails as the winds of life blow at me from different directions as the waves pound against my boat and throw me off course, I have to constantly be adjusting my direction and checking my compass and continually devoting myself to the goal and to the mission that Jesus Christ has called me to. I have to continually do that. So I have a question for you. This is a really personal question. And I can tell you before I even ask the question that none of you will have trouble answering this. You'll be able to answer it within seconds. Because every one of us can answer this question. What area of your life did you devote yourself to at one time, but you are now miles off course because you have not been continually devoting yourself to it? What is that for you? What area of your life did you devote yourself to at one time, but you are now miles off course because you have not been continually devoting yourself to it? So I finish up with this. See, the first church in Acts chapter 2, they understood intuitively that that picture I showed you was not the church. They understood intuitively that church was not something they attended once a week. That church was not a place they went once a week. They understood that they were the church. And as they lived out their daily lives, they lived as though they were on a mission. Because you know why, guys? They were. The blacksmith, the teacher, the stay-at-home mom, the doctor, the politician, the farmer. They got up every day with a sense of purpose, knowing that they were the church and that they had been given a mission by Jesus Christ in this world. And they continually devoted themselves to that. Here's what I want to close with. You are the church. If we, and I understand that we've been skewed in our thinking. This is not your fault. This is not my fault. This is just how the church has been diluted over the years. But if we go through life believing that that picture up there is the church, then what we're going to automatically assume and believe and live out is that, as I've told you before, that church is just some event on our calendar. Every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, we do church. Every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, church is some place we go. I want to tell you guys this morning, that is a dangerous, dangerous misconception of the church. And I really believe that it has hampered the mission of the church like possibly nothing else has. That was introduced in the early 300s by Constantine and some others who made people begin to believe that there was clergy and there was laity. Boy, I hate those two words so bad. And that the guy up front, yeah, they dressed him up in a fancy robe and a big hat and put him on a big, tall platform so that everybody sitting out there would think, boy, he's a lot better than me. And I just come to church to watch him do ministry. Hey, guys, don't come to this church to watch me do ministry. It's not what the church is about. We need to know, we need to understand that the building is not the house of God. I heard it again just a few weeks ago. I was flipping through the radios and in my radio in my car, and I heard a kind of the opening deal for some church radio broadcast. And so I listened for a while, and the first thing that the man said when he got up in the pulpit was, "I want to welcome you all to the house of God today." And I just cringed. You see, this place is not the house of God. No church building is the house of God. The New Testament says God does not, he no longer lives in buildings made of stone. Somebody tell me where God's house is. Point to it. Yeah. It's in here. You see, and so if we think that that is the church and we're not the church, if we think that that is the house of God, then here's what happens when Sunday morning draws close. We say, "Now, kids, you better put on your best clothes because we're going to the house of God." Nothing wrong with dressing up for church. If you want to wear a suit and tie, God bless you. Wear it. But you see, we start to act special on Sunday morning because we think we're going to meet with God. We think we're going to God's house. Guys, I got news for you. You've been in God's house all week long. Everywhere you go, you're in God's house. And before that corruption spread into the church, I want to tell you, those early believers, they understood clearly that they were the house of God, that they were the church, and they lived their lives knowing that they were part of the mission of Christ. Why is that so important? Here's why. Because the Bible says, and this is so important, the Bible says that it is through the church that the wisdom of God will be made known. You want a verse to chew on this week? Think about that one. It's through the church that the wisdom of God is going to be made known to the world. What would happen if every churchgoer in Greenville this morning who truly knows Christ made a decision to stop just going to church and start being the church all week long wherever they are? What would happen to this city? Imagine if all the people out there who don't know Christ didn't have to come here to find Him. Imagine if they could find Christ because the church was on the move all week. What a thought. This is not something we can devote ourselves to one time. We've got to be continually devoting ourselves to the mission of the church so that we can constantly remember that we are the church, and it's through us moving about in our daily lives wherever God has placed us that the wisdom of God is going to be made known. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, that in some strange decision you decided to invest your entire mission into people like us. God, some days I look at myself, some days I look at the church, and I think, what a mess. How in the world is the mission of Christ ever going to be accomplished through people like us who, as the Bible says, we're all like sheep. We've all gone astray. We've all turned every one of us to our own way. And yet, Father, here we are, the church, your body on this earth. And I pray that those around us would truly see Jesus Christ when they look at us, the church. I pray that we would be continually devoting ourselves to you and to the church, to one another. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. More teaching resources are available from our website at lifepointcc.org. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you today, we would love to hear from you. You can contact us directly from our website, or you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening. May God bless you.